Good morning. I am Keith Biddle. I'm the administrative pastor here at River Cities Community Church. Pastor Scott was on vacation this past week, so he asked me to preach. And in asking the Lord what I should preach, he led me to Psalm 24. As we are into the Christmas season, we will see that Psalm 24 has aspects that relate to many of the songs that we just sang, as well as to Jesus' name, Jesus, which was given at his birth, as well as one of our highly cherished Christmas traditions, Handel's Messiah. Psalm 24 also touches on our theme for 2024, Seek My Face, so I am excited to share from Psalm 24 with you today. In the middle of the week, I received a newsletter from the Chosen People Ministry. It is Mitch Glazer, who's the president, and in his newsletter he wrote, and this really resonated with me, "One of the reasons I love the Christmas season is because of all the focus on the person of Jesus the Messiah. These days are supposed to cause us to reflect on his birth, yet for me, Christmas rekindles my hope that Jesus will return soon and establish his throne, removing the curse of sin forever. In fact, I cannot think about the first coming of Jesus without yearning for his return." So before we get into the text of Psalm 24, let's pray. Abba, Father, we are into the Christmas season. It can be a stressful and busy time of the year. So help us to set aside the distractions of the past week and the worries of the next 10 days. Help us to focus on the reason for the season, Jesus the Messiah. We want to hear from you today. May we have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us. And if anyone hearing this sermon does not know you, may your Spirit draw them to repentance and to Jesus for salvation. Help them to receive the best gift they could ever receive. Today is the day of salvation. And Jesus, for those of us who know you, may we see you clearly as our coming King of Glory and thereby resolve to glorify you in our lives. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Now, in considering the concept of homiletics, which is preaching, there is one thing that a preacher should do, and that is to state the aim of the sermon. The aim today is that you would see Jesus in his majesty and that you would glorify the King of Glory in your life. I've been awestruck by my study on this psalm in the last week and so or so, and it's turned my affections more toward Jesus, and I pray that it would do the same for you. You can find the outline of the psalm in your bulletin, as well as the words of the psalm on the back of your bulletin, and it is also on page 458 of your pew Bible. So you can see on the back of your bulletin, you have the actual text that I'm going to be preaching from. So let's start with some background. Psalm 24 is composed of two sections, verses 1 through 6 and verses 7 through 10. There are poetic couplets throughout, like the first verse, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." Then you see a semicolon. And then the second line, "the world and those who dwell therein." You can see the parallelism of those two lines as a couplet. It also includes two key questions in verses 3 and 8. And there's the question of verse 8 repeated again in verse 10. It's sort of like an antiphonal psalm to be shouted or sung responsively back and forth. It's kind of like, we are Marshall. We are Marshall. You get the idea. Perhaps it was shouted and sung back and forth by its author, King David, as the leader, with a chorus of worshipers as they prepared to ascend Mount Zion, the Lord's holy hill, to worship at the tabernacle. On the back of your bulletin, I've taken the liberty to lay that out in an antiphonal arrangement. So I'm going to ask you to stand. You're going to get your work out today. Stand again, and we're going to read through this psalm, and we're going to reenact David and the chorus of worshipers. So I'm David, and I'll help you get started as the chorus of worshipers with each verse. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. With me? For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? With me? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, and who has not lifted his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. With me? Such is the Selah. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. With me? Who?
The King of glory, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty God.
Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. With me?
Who is the King of glory, the Lord of hosts? He is the King of glory.
Selah. Thank you. You may be seated. In its original context, the psalm may have been recited when the Ark of the Covenant, which signified God's presence with his covenant people Israel, when that was placed in the tabernacle in Jerusalem on Mount Zion. The original context was just a dress rehearsal, however, for the prophetic future context and person, which we will see as we examine this psalm. Having said that, we need to establish the prophetic nature of this psalm. It is a psalm of David. And in Acts 2:29, Peter declared to the crowd at Pentecost, and we'll have that on screen, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants, that would be Jesus, on his throne." So focus on being therefore a prophet. We'll consider the oath near the close of the service, but again, the point is that David was not only king of Israel, he was a prophet. But how do we know that the Davidic Psalms may contain prophetic information about Jesus? Well, Jesus himself, after his resurrection, said to his disciples in Luke 24:44, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Here Jesus said that everything must be fulfilled which was written about him in the Psalms. So before us we have a psalm of the prophet David, which provides us with prophetic revelation about Jesus, which must be fulfilled even if it's not been fulfilled already. And we know from the scriptures that much remains to be fulfilled. So we must read this psalm with an eye looking for Jesus and future prophetic fulfillments. And when we do, we will see Jesus in this psalm as the Lord, the Creator, the Savior, and the coming King of Glory. Now, Pastor Larry used to talk about how the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, is the Father's, God the Father's picture album of His Son. Well, I would submit to you that Psalm 24 is more like a highlight reel for Jesus. So let's look at the first section, verses 1 through 6, where David and the worshipers are going up to Mount Zion. They are excited. They are rejoicing. They are going up to worship the Lord. And we hear them shout and sing these words back and forth in verses 1 and 2, as we read previously. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. So who is this capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, in verse 1, to whom the fullness of the earth belongs? That's everything belongs to Him. The answer, Yahweh. Whenever you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in your Bible, it is our translation of God's exclusive, holy name, Yahweh. So what do we know about Yahweh? Deuteronomy 6:4 tells us He is one. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one. So if Yahweh is one, why do we as Christians believe in God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Answer, the word one in Deuteronomy 6:4 indicates a plurality within a unity. And with all deference to Marshall again, it's like our word heard. It's a singular word, but there's a plural number of bisons that are intended by the word, right? So similarly in Scripture, God, the Lord Yahweh, is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is no one like Him. Three, yet one. And Jesus is the Son. And one day, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord Yahweh to the glory of God the Father. Now, the worshipers in verse 2 say that the Lord founded the world. What other passage does that expression call to mind? How about Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Recall that to begin his gospel, the Apostle John wrote about Jesus, and that'll come up on our screen as well. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians 1:16, "For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him." Now, biblically, a matter is confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Here we have the testimony of two very credible witnesses, the apostles John and Paul. And they're saying that our Lord Jesus is our Creator. So in verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 24, we see Jesus, Yahweh, the Creator, the Son, the heir of all things, to whom the earth and everything in it belongs. Now, having looked backward at creation, in verse 3, David now lifts his eyes upward to Zion. And he asks the first key question of the mountain before him: who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Recall that the holy place contains the Holy of Holies, which is where the Ark of the Covenant was placed and where Yahweh's presence tabernacled. It was a fearsome thing to enter Yahweh's presence, and only the high priest of Israel could do so, and only once a year on the Day of Atonement. Tradition had it that a rope would be tied to the high priest's ankle to drag him out if he was struck dead due to improperly approaching the holiness of Yahweh. And anyone else entering would be immediately consumed, for our God is a consuming fire. So who could dare ascend the holy hill and stand in the presence of the holy place? The answer, as inspired by the Holy Spirit: a person with clean hands. That's what a person does. And a pure heart. That's a person's thoughts, attitudes, motivations, emotions. A person who would not lift up his or her soul to what is false, who would not speak deceitfully, who would not lie. Well, that means that no one is qualified to ascend the holy hill and stand in the holy place, because no one can meet those righteous requirements. With our hands, we do things, we, all of us, have committed sinful acts. And even the good things that we do are often stained by the motivation of self-promotion, which is idolatry. So our hearts are deceitfully wicked, not pure. So does David end the psalm right here in despair? Does the excitement and joy, anticipation of going up to Zion, dissolve right there on the spot? No. David does not end the psalm, but proceeds in joyous proclamation. Why? Because he knows that the righteousness which is required is a gift which must be received. He knows that the righteousness which is required is a gift which must be received. And where does that righteousness come from? Praise the Lord, look at verse 5. David tells us, he will receive blessing from the Lord Yahweh and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This idea of received is to lift up. He's got a gift that he wants to show everybody. Also, it's important to point out that Jesus' name in Hebrew, Yeshua, derives from the word salvation here. In fact, Jesus' name literally means salvation, Savior. As an angel told Joseph, as recorded in Matthew 1:21, and we'll bring that up on screen. She, that would be Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, Yeshua, Savior, salvation, for he will save his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. And the shepherds were told by the angel, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So instead of falling into despair, David, who had previously looked backward to creation and upward to Zion, now prophetically looks forward to his Lord and Savior, who will supply the blessing and righteousness that he, David, and all of us do not possess. So in this verse, David speaks of Jesus, the God of his and our salvation. And we who receive Jesus' blessing as Savior, we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. This is the only way we may ascend the holy hill and stand before the Lord in his holy place. This verse is the gospel. This verse is imputed righteousness. This verse is justification by faith. That is what is required. Now in verse 6, we see the result. When the blood of Jesus makes a person's hands clean and a person's heart pure. It reads, "Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob." A person changed by Jesus has a new set of priorities and motivations. That person seeks Jesus, seeks his face. Seek my face. Seeks a personal relationship with him. That person seeks to please Jesus by the work of his or her hands, which Jesus' blood has cleansed. That person seeks to please Jesus by the worship of his or her heart, which Jesus' blood has purified. This is sanctification. This has been our theme for 2024. This should be our theme every day. Though 2024 is coming to a close, let's continue to seek his face. And so in this first section, verses 1 through 6, it ends with the word Selah, which means to pause. So let's take a moment to reflect. How is it with you? Have you received the gift of righteousness from the Savior, Yeshua, Jesus? If you have, are you seeking his face with your whole heart? These are questions worthy of pause and serious reflection. So let's just take a moment. Let's take a moment to see where our hearts are at. Returning to our psalm, with their joy intact, David and the worshipers confidently ascend the holy hill in the righteousness of the God of their salvation. They bring the ark, signifying the Lord's presence, to the gates of Mount Zion. There, David prophesies of a future day when Jesus, the personal and visible presence of Yahweh, will enter the city. So in verses 7 through 10, we see Jesus, our coming King of Glory. In verse 7, David's command rings out, "Lift up your heads, O gates." The gates are personified and told to lift up their heads to see who is approaching to enter Jerusalem. Then David's second command rings out, "And be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in." This is the first of five occurrences of King of Glory in verses 7 through 10. So there's no doubt, who is to be the focus of our attention. This prompts the worshipers to ask the second key question in verse 8. Who is this King of Glory? By the way, everyone alive, everyone who has ever lived, needs to answer that question. Who is this King of Glory? Well, right here, the answer is the Lord Yahweh, strong and mighty, the Lord Yahweh, mighty in battle. Notice from where the Lord is coming as he approaches the ancient doors. A battle, right? This verse calls to mind Revelation 19, where the great battle is described. Revelation 19, 11 through 16 describes Jesus' descent to earth with the armies of heaven. And I'll read that passage. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a great white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and his head are on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then in Revelation 19, verses 19 through 21, we see a description of how he defeats the beast, the kings of the earth, and the armies. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him, who sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet, who performed signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which came out of the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. The point is, these forces of evil will be aligned with intent to exterminate the people of God. And they must be, and will be, finally and completely vanquished by the King of Glory, thereby ending the Great Tribulation, saving the people of God and all creation. Jesus will do it. He will save the people of God and all creation because his name is salvation. So it is Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem, the celebration after that battle that David foresees in Psalm 24. So who is this King of Glory? The answer, the Lord Jesus, mighty in battle. In verse 9, for prophetic emphasis and poetic emphasis, David repeats his commands to the gates and the doors. And then in verse 10, the worshipers repeat the second key question from verse 8. Who is this King of Glory? As Jesus makes his personal and visible entrance into Jerusalem, the city of the great King, the answer is proclaimed. The Lord of hosts. That word host there is Zavaot. Lord Zavaot, his name, as the hymn A Mighty Fortress proclaims, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. Evidently, Martin Luther saw Jesus in Psalm 24. This entry will surpass any ticker tape parade ever in history. This is the triumphal entry. Jesus is the King of glory. And so Psalm 24 concludes with a second Selah. Pause and reflect. So let's pause and consider the implications of this psalm. In this psalm, we have seen Jesus as the Lord Yahweh, the Creator, the Savior, and the coming King of glory. So how will you respond to so great a person? Will you walk away in denial of who he is? Will you ignore the gift of righteousness that he's provided so you can enter his holy presence? Or will you bow your knee and confess with your tongue that he is Lord Yahweh? Will you acknowledge him as your Creator, your Savior, and the coming King of glory? Will you surrender to him now and live in accordance with his word when faced with the challenges and battles of this life? Now, if you already know Jesus, ask yourself this question: how can I glorify this King of glory in my life? How can I glorify this King of glory in my life? Now to our highly cherished Christmas tradition. Every year during the Christmas season, symphonies all over the world play Handel's Messiah, which includes a selection celebrating Jesus as the King of Glory. Apparently, George Friedrich Handel saw the Messiah in Psalm 24. So to set our minds on the reason for the season, Jesus the Messiah, let's take a few minutes to enjoy the recording of Lift Up Your Heads, O Ye Gates, based on Psalm 24 from Handel's Messiah.
It is the King of glory. The Lord of hosts.
The Lord of hosts.
The Lord of hosts.
Amen, amen. In closing, let's consider a part of another New Testament birth narrative, Luke 1:32. In this passage known as the Annunciation, the angel Gabriel foretells the birth of Jesus to Mary and includes this prophecy. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. This verse tells us what will happen after the battle and after the triumphal entry of the King of Glory. The King of Glory, Jesus, will receive the throne of his father David and set up his glorious millennial kingdom as revealed in Revelation 20:1-3. And we who are living now to glorify the King of Glory in our lives will rule and reign with him in his kingdom. This is our glorification. We will rule and reign with him in his kingdom. And as Handel's Messiah proclaims, and he will reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we stand in awe of you. You are Lord, Creator, Savior, and our coming King of Glory. There is no one like you. You are worthy, Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Worthy are you. You were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made us a kingdom and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Now may we continue to seek you with the clean hands and the pure hearts that you have given us. May we glorify you with our lives. In your name, which is above all names, we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.